some visitors from Bannon, California this morning, some friends of Marvin Marston. So I'm just going to give a brief of what we're talking about in our Bible studies on Sunday mornings. If you would, please turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. We've been studying the path that Peter is on throughout this world. Peter was called by the Lord Jesus himself as he was along the seashore, a fisherman. And the Lord has brought him through many trials, through many situations. We've already gone through all the death and the resurrection of the Lord when he walked this earth. And now we're in the book of Acts, where Peter and the other apostles are out in the world preaching the same message that Christ preached, the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They are gospel preachers. Jesus Christ Himself is a gospel preacher. In our last study, the apostles were experiencing heavy persecution from the religious leaders of that time. Just as we have today religious people who persecute those who believe in the true and sovereign grace of our Lord and Savior. Those who say it is not His will, but it is my will. It is my will that drives me to Christ. Whereas the scripture says it is not your will, but His. After beating these apostles, these leaders let them go for fear of the crowd that they had heard the word preached and followed these men. It was quite a large group, 3,000 plus at one time, and 5,000 plus another. But these self-righteous religious leaders, they were so jealous, as it stated in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 5. Let me read that for you. It said, "Then the high priest rose up, and they that were with him," which is the sect of the Sadducees, "and they were filled with indignation." That means jealousy. They were jealous that these few men who had just come on the scene were out there preaching a message, and people were flocking to them left and right. The words of life were being preached. Not the words of works, not the words of what man can do, but the words of true life, and that is the life that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's only one way to salvation, folks, and that is through Him. Aren't you thankful that the Lord is gracious in bringing His people to us, even when our will needs to be changed, when we have to be reborn? They were filled with indignation, as it said in verse 17, and in verse 18 it said, "And they laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them in common prison." Again, in chapter 5, verse 33, we read this, "And when they," speaking of the leaders, the religious leaders of that time, when they had heard that they were being accused of putting the Christ to death, which they had, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay these men, these very men that were preaching the gospel. The gospel message of Christ Jesus the Lord and His substitutional death for His people is a two-edged sword. It's called the sword of the word. One way it cuts unto salvation, and the other unto damnation. This is where grace is magnified in our lives. Because as children of God, we know that that's exactly what we deserve, isn't it? The edge of damnation. We know that that's where we would be if it wasn't for a substitute, if it wasn't for a sacrifice. And seeing this sacrifice for what it is, it comes unto us as a sword unto salvation. This morning we're going to jump forward from chapter 5 to a time that these men of God were sent to preach His word, and they're spreading out among the country. Allow me again to read from Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You don't need to turn there. "But ye shall receive power," our Lord says, in His own words, "after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I wanted you to hear that because we're going to a time when these men are in Samaria. In these times, God had given his preachers the gifts, the very gifts that he himself had practiced of healing and such, so as to give proof that their words were true. They performed miracles that no other man could perform to prove that they were sent of God. And as we're about to find out, even when they performed the miracles, it had the same results as when Christ performed the miracles. Remember in the book of John, Christ was at the Solomon's porch, and they came to him and said, "How long do you make us to doubt?" And the Lord said, "Well, I had told you." He had told them that he was a Christ over and over again. And then he said, "Even the works that I do prove this to me. Yet you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice," he says. Many witnesses. Many had witnessed these miracles by these very men, and many had followed the men of God. But that was it. Do not scriptures say this? Many are called, but few are chosen. We recently studied the parable of the wheat and the tares. You recall that the Lord said, the good man planted the wheat, and then his enemy came along and planted the tares. And he said, "Don't worry about digging up the tares, because if you do, you'll uproot the wheat." He says, "Let me do that. Let the good man, let the Lord Jesus, the one who deals with the hearts of people, deal with separating the tares and the wheat." So we should not be surprised when the Lord allows a tare to grow up amongst us. That parable is true in all times. We have few here at Rescue. And although we do not measure by that fact, I would be very concerned if we were to grow that drastically in numbers. Our gospel message is an offense to the natural man. And if we don't see that, something is wrong with our message. Many know of Christ, but few know the grace of Christ Jesus. It is a matter of the heart. Are you with me in Acts chapter 8? Acts chapter 8. Read with me, if you would, verses 5 through 24. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many, taken with palsies that were lame, were healed. And there were great joy in the city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. You know, I looked up that word sorcery. I was wondering, I was talking with Brother Kevin Thacker down in San Diego about that. I was wondering, does Scripture talk about black magic, or is this the sleight of the eye stuff? And John Gill says that if you go back to the original language, that word sorcery is witchcraft. It's black magic. And we talked about, you know, is black magic real in the world? Well, scriptures, don't they tell us that the Egyptians had serpents or staves that were turned into serpents? Black magic is real, folks. Do not go out and tempt with the devil with these things, because it's real. Beware of those things. Stay away from them. To whom they, speaking of in verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man, speaking of Simon Magus, this man is the great power of God. They were fooled. They were bewitched into thinking this man had powers of God. And to him they had regarded, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were to be done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Remember, we're talking about the path of Peter. And Peter and John are now going to go to Samaria, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Did you catch that? This is very important because what we're about to read. Now remember, we read Scripture in context. That's why we've got more to read here. We need to keep all this in context as we get to what we're about to. Then laid they hands upon them, speaking of Peter and John, on those, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on the hands of the apostles, And when Simon saw that through laying on the of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come unto me." Did you notice that? Simon said, "Pray for me, you. You pray for me." He didn't say, "I will pray. He said, "You pray for me." Wherever the gospel is preached, both true believers and carnal professors of faith will be found. That's what we read in verses 12 and 13. "But when they believed, Philip preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wandered, beholding the miracles and the signs that were done." Wherever the Lord gathers his sheep, Satan gathers goats, along with those who truly are born again by the Spirit of God. Simon Magus professed to believe, didn't he? But of Peter he said, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Simon believed the same doctrine as the others. He was baptized just like the rest. He certainly saw and he certainly recognized the power that were given these men had to be of God. No other man could do that. But Simon had a big problem, didn't he? His heart was false. His heart was not right in the sight of God. He was a hypocrite at heart. By profession, he was a believer, but by the heart, he was an infidel. I ask you this morning, is your heart right in the sight of God? It says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves." Folks, it's not enough that we believe the truth. It's not enough that we worship God in the correct manner. It's not enough that we obey His commands. Our faith, our worship, and our obedience must arise from a true heart. A heart that has been given to us. We don't come into this world with this kind of a heart. We come into this world with a stony heart, do we not? Isn't that what Scripture says? You know how you and I know this? The same way a blind man knows that he was blind. He didn't know he was blind. People told him that this and described this to him. But if you've been blind from birth, you're not going to know what it really means to be blind until you've been given sight. Is that not correct? We didn't know we were dead in trespasses and sin. This is the grace of God, that He comes to us and gives us a new heart. A Puritan by the name of Thomas Matton once said it this way. He says, "Though thou pray with the Pharisee, pay thy vows with the harlot, kiss Christ with Judas, offer sacrifice with Cain, fast with Jezebel, sell thine inheritance to give to the poor with Ananias and Sapphira, all of that is vain without the heart. For it is the heart that enliveneth our duties." Our Lord requires our heart. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that everything our Lord requires has been given to us by our Savior, has been fulfilled by our Savior? Faith, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest man should boast. It says in Proverbs 23:26, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." In the fourth proverb, verse 23, we read this: "Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Christianity is a heart matter. It's a heart union. Bill mentioned it this morning. Knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ will do nothing for us. The devils know who... I think it was this morning. Wasn't it this morning over in fellowship you said that? Okay, just want to make sure. I get confused and forget at times. But the devils knew who the Lord Jesus was, and they trembled. Yet their knowledge of the Lord is not saving knowledge. It's a union with the Son of God. By our nature, man by nature is content with an outward form of religion, a doctrinal knowledge, a moral code. Oh, look how good I am now than I used to be. A works of righteousness. See how well I give to the poor. See what I do here. But God requires heart worship and heart obedience. The state of a person's soul depends on the condition of his heart, as it says in Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." I'll tell you, if you don't think of Jesus Christ as God Almighty in the flesh, then you do not have a heart for Him. If you think of Jesus as this weak man who's waiting for you to do something, you do not have a heart for God Almighty. God looks not on our religious works, but He looks upon our hearts, as we read in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. "But the Lord saith unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Again in Proverbs, this time chapter 21, verse 2, we read this: "And every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." We read in Jeremiah 17:10, "He weigheth the spirits." He says, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins." We may give God a bowed head, a serious look. We may pay strict adherence to religious duties, faithful attendance, a firm commitment to doctrinal truths, but until we give Him our hearts, our religious actions are nothing but an abomination to Him. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 1, if you would. Isaiah chapter 1. Our relationship to Christ is a heart matter. In our natural state, our hearts run from God. We cannot, we will not come to Him. He says we must be born again. Look with me, if you would, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of the lambs or of he-goats. We're talking about the Lord considering our religious actions and abominations. This is what Israel had been doing for years, and these religious actions were nothing but an abomination. To what purpose, he says in 11, is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and fat beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of the lambs or of the he-goats. Verse 12, and when ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth ye hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now look over at chapter 66, if you would, please, of this same book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66. The last chapter. Read with me verses 2 and 3 of Isaiah chapter 66. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been said the Lord. But to this man I will look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox as if he slew a man, he that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off the dog's neck, he that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood, he that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol, yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Salvation is a heart work. We read in Psalms 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Aren't you thankful that the Lord breaks our hearts, breaks our will, breaks our pride? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All those things spoken of as essential to salvation are matters of the heart. Conviction. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do when the Lord comes into his heart? He pricks your heart. He convicts you of who you are and what you are before him, and then he shows you the mercy and the grace given to his people through his Son. Christ, our hope, Christ in us, the hope and glory, is our repentance. In Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And in faith, Acts 8:37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe with my heart. But all men and women by nature have an evil heart, a heart of unbelief departing from the living God. And I can give you scriptures to reference to that. Ezekiel 9:3, Jeremiah 17, Genesis 6:5, Matthew 15:19, but the common way the Holy Spirit identifies the heart of men is by calling it a stony heart. That's what we read in Ezekiel 11:19, a stony heart. A stony heart is a hard, cold, barren, dead heart, spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, a heart that refuses to bend the knee. And only God, the Holy Spirit, can make a man's heart right before the sight of God. Only He can open the heart. Only He can reveal Christ in the heart. Only He can create in us a new heart. David was a man after God's own heart, because God had given him a new one. You can read about that in Ezekiel chapter 36, also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He gave him a broken and contrite heart, as we read in Psalms 51. He gave him a heart of faith in Christ, as we can read in Romans 10:10. A praying heart. A heart of gratitude. A heart of love for Christ, because Christ had first loved him. A heart that is right in the sight of God is a heart in which there is a constant warfare with sin. Galatians 5:17, we read it this way: for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these things are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Look with me over at Romans chapter 7, if you would. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and I'd like to begin at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. We come into this world, folks, spiritually dead. We must be born again, and that's talking about the Spirit, the new Spirit that the Lord would give us. Verse 15, for that which I do, writes Paul, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Imagine, we don't have to imagine, do we? Do not we have that same battle in us? Do we not have that same battle between our flesh and our spirit, our heart? No wonder Paul says in verse 24, oh wretched man that I am. No wonder each and every one of us could say those very words about ourselves. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death, he says. And then he answers with verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord, our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. To be born again is to be given a new heart that honors God and seeks His glory above everything else. Let's turn over one more section of Scripture. Psalms 51, if you would, please. Turn over to the 51st Psalm. And I'll bring this to a close. Psalms 51. A broken and contrite heart. Are our hearts broken? Broken because of the sin that we see in ourselves in the flesh? Can we not read these very words of the psalmist David and apply them to our very selves? Look at verses 1 through 4. Have mercy upon me, O God, according because of to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. Remember, we talked about this man, Simon Magus. He asked them to pray for him. His heart had not been broken to the point where he would pray for himself. We spoke about this in Friday night's Bible study. My prayers are just this for me, because my sin is always before me in this flesh, yet my Lord is merciful. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. What is it to have a heart for the Lord? Turn back to the 40th Psalm. What is it to have a heart for the Lord? We bend our knee willingly to our Lord and Savior, who rules over every ounce, every bit of our lives and everything in it. Let those, it says in verse 16, that seek thee, rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Amen.